Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Central Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
Say good morning to each and every one of you. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. It is a privilege to be able to preach when I have occasion. The only bad thing about that is my friend Glenn is gone when that happens. And I can't tell you what a joy it is to be able to work with a person like Glenn, who is a tremendous preacher and a great elder in this church, and whom I have much respect and love for. And we pray for our missionaries and our campaign workers, and that they will have a safe trip back and a successful campaign. May many souls be brought to the Lord for their efforts. Brad says, I looked to my left and there were buildings. I looked to my right and there were buildings. I thought we were going to smash right into the buildings when I realized that we were over water. Well, I said a couple of prayers. I said, Lord, if this is it, take care of my wife and my family and forgive me of my sins. 26-year-old Andrew Jameson says it was a loud thud. He said of the engine going out just minutes after takeoff. A woman said she saw fire, and then we smelled smoke filling the cabin. We knew that this wasn't going to be good. Jameson was sitting on row 25, one row from the back. He prayed a prayer with a woman seated next to him and with several others sitting nearby. About that time, the cabin captain came on the intercom and said, "Brace for impact." We realized that we weren't headed back to the airport. We were crashing. We were going to die, he said. Then the plane plunged into the frigid Hudson River. Jameson soon discovered another fear. The rear of the plane began rushing with water almost immediately. He said, all of a sudden, I had another fear. I was going to drown in this plane. That was really the scariest moment for me, because by that time, the water was already up to my knees. I want to ask you a question this morning. What if U.S. Air Flight 1549 would have been your plane? What would have been your flight? Tell me, what would your response have been? You know, when you're flying and you're up there in the air, listen, your security is wrapped up in the functioning of those engines. Is that not right? Your security is wrapped up in the experience and skill of that pilot. But in life, our sense of security is often wrapped up in our jobs and our family and our friends, the position that we hold in society. That is our security. Those things can make us feel very secure. I mean, if a man's got a good job and he's got a nice house and a loving family, he is respected by others, he has good health, what else could he need? And therein lies the problem. You see, God would have us to have our security ultimately in Him. Over and over again, we are told in Scripture to trust in God. Like Psalm 16:1. Oh, preserve me, O God, that I may put my trust in You. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in You. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul says, look, that we may not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Over and over again, Scripture tells us to put our trust, our security in God. But you know what? There is an independent streak in all of us that sometimes resists the development of trust in God. An independent streak that says, you know, God, what I want to do is I'm going to do it myself, and if I need you, I'll let you know. And so many times we try to take security from all the things that are around us. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes God allows His children to suffer the loss of worldly means of security so that He may test us. He may teach us to develop trust in Him. I think about the Apostle Paul. After all the souls he had won, the churches he established all over Asia Minor, and how the Lord had spoken to him, and he had had many revelations. He had been called up to paradise, to third heaven, and seen things that you and I will never see. And then Paul writes, a messenger from Satan was sent to me that I may not be exalted above measure. What that means is haughty, put a little confidence in himself. He was sent a thorn in the flesh. He said, 3 times I prayed that it might be removed. Was it removed? It wasn't removed. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. There's your security. There is your trust. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, we're going to be talking about a young man who was flying high above the clouds of secure circumstances. Oh, young David had been brought from obscurity as a shepherd and anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. He had taken on the giant Goliath and he had been victorious when all the other soldiers had been afraid, including Saul himself. And because of the victory, Saul took David and put him over many, many men in his army. And David went out to battle. And the Bible says that he behaved himself wisely. He won time and time again. David was very, very popular among the army rank and file. And when the army came back home, David discovered something else. He was popular with the people too. In fact, he was more popular than the king himself. Let's look in chapter 18, verse 6 and verse 7. Now what happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet the king Saul with tambourines and joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousand, David his tens of thousands. I mean, David is on the mountaintop, isn't he? I mean, he is enjoying success. I mean, everything he touches turns to gold. But I'm here to tell you that all of a sudden, one by one, the engines of his security begin to sputter. They begin to fail and go out. And you know what? God allowed that to happen. David had done nothing wrong. If you go and look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 21, it chronicles for us how and describes how David lost all of his earthly treasures. They were all taken from him. And like the passengers of flight 1549, David had nothing to do but depend upon God. It seems to be human nature that sometimes that we try to find security in everything except God. And it's only sometimes when we have a loss of the earthly securities, these things that are around us, that we actually find ourselves leaning upon God. I want you to look with me today into the life of David and see how God removed these securities and see what happened in his life. See what we might learn. Well, the first engine of security that David lost, I want you to see, was his good position. His good position that he had before King Saul. The good position that he had in the army. Well, when the women began to sing that song, Saul has slain his thousand, David his tens of thousand. I mean, the people were happy about it. David was happy about it. But Saul wasn't happy about it. You see, Saul allowed himself to be infected with that green sickness, envy. He operated for the next many years of his life until his death on rage and jealousy. You know, Solomon rightly said in Proverbs 14, verse 30, that envy is the rottenness of the bones. You know what envy is? Envy is that pain that we feel inside of us when somebody achieves or receives what we think belongs to us. You see, Saul thought that those people should be singing his praises, and they weren't. He was envious. He was jealous. Look in verse 11. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him a captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. There's a possibility, a strong possibility, that there is a demotion in that verse. Because if you go back to verse 5 and look at what verse 5 says, that David was put over all the men of war. Now, he wasn't the general because Abner was a general, but he seemed to have a very high rank in the army. But now, all of a sudden, he was only over 1,000 men. You know, no matter what the cause, a demotion is always hard to take, and when it comes, there was hurt and there is rejection. Especially if we didn't do anything to cause it. And that was David's case. He hadn't done anything. But that's not the end of it. Just in spite. What Saul did is he cheated David out of his daughter Merib, that he had promised that David would marry for killing Goliath. Well, you know, that wasn't going to sit too well in the public eye. And so what we find Saul do is he's scheming, he's plotting, so where it appears that he's going to give David his younger daughter, Michal, as a wife. But, you know, David was a poor man. And he says, look, I'm a poor man. I come from a poor family. I mean, dowry for a king's daughter, that's out of my reach. And Saul says, well, it's okay. Don't you worry about it, David. He says, I've got an idea. All you have to do is go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring me back that evidence, and I'll accept that as the dowry. Well, wasn't that good of Saul? You know what Saul was thinking? He was thinking, the odds, 100 to 1, I'll go with the odds. David will go out there, he'll kill my enemies, but in the process he'll be killed, and that'll be another enemy, and I'll be rid of him. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God was with David. And he went out and he didn't just kill 100 Philistines, but he brought back to Saul the evidence of killing 200 Philistines. Can you believe that? I mean, Saul had no choice. He had no choice but to make David his son-in-law. And so he makes David his son-in-law, and all of a sudden everything changes, and he loves that boy David like his... Oh, you kidding me? It didn't change anything. He still hated him. I mean, if you go back into the end of chapter 18, the Bible says that Saul became David's enemy, listen to this, continually. Continually. Go to chapter 19, verse 1. 19, verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Now in these next few verses, here's Jonathan before Saul saying, Daddy, don't kill David. He's a good fella. He's an innocent man. I mean, think about it, Dad. Think about how wisely and how faithfully David has served you. I mean, he went out there and he killed the Philistines. He fought Goliath and defeated him. He's been faithful in the army.
Dad, don't bring the sin on yourself by killing an innocent man. And so Saul acquiesced to Jonathan's request. And so David is brought back into his position, back into the palace for a short time because Saul's rage and jealousy would soon return. Chapter 19, let's go down to verse 9. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. David went home that night. He went home to his house, and Michal was there, and Saul sent men to surround his house so that when he woke up the next morning, they would kill him. Verse 11. So Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Now, I'm here to tell you that that is the last that David saw of his old job and his old position in the palace. It was it. It was over. From then on, David would be running like a fugitive. He'd be chased down like an animal in caves and living in caves and among the rocks in the wilderness. What a terrible plight for David. And what had David done to deserve this treatment? Only he was faithful to God, and he was faithful to his boss, Saul. You know, man, we get a lot of our security from what we do for a living, don't we? You get a group of men together that don't really know each other too well, and you know what they'll say after the short introductions? "Oh, Lewis, well, my name's Paul. What's the next question? What do you do for a living?" Isn't that something how we are? Because we derive a sense of who we are by what we do for a living, what our jobs and what our positions are. Men, how would it affect you if you suddenly and permanently lost your job today through no fault of your own? I mean, you could never, ever go back. Would that affect you? Absolutely. It would affect all of us. Well, I want you to know how David felt when he lost his position, suddenly and permanently. Well, let's look at the second engine of security that began to sputter and go out in David's life, and that was the loss of his wife, Michal. Now, when David escaped through the window that night, an interesting thing happened is that Michal took steps to cover her own actions. Look in verse 13. "And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for its head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' Then Saul sent the messengers back to David saying, 'Bring him up to me in bed that I may kill him.'" So that is what Saul is planning. And so Michal here is trying to protect David. And the messengers had come in. There was an image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for its head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now, is that true? Michal, is that how it happened? Did David really say, "If you don't help me escape, I'm going to kill you"? No! What she is doing is she is constructing a lie to build a bridge back to the palace. Michal is the kind of person who's loyal only to the person who's moving up. Matter of fact, David would run, and he would be on the run for several years. And do you know what Michael did during that time? You know what she did? She got married. If you go to chapter 25, verse 44, what you will discover is that Saul gave Michael to another man. And there is no indication from Scripture that she resisted in the least. She didn't resist. So that's the kind of woman that Michael is. And the point I want to make to you is that David lost his wife. Now any of you that know me know that the best thing I have going here on earth is my wife, Tammy. And if I suddenly lost her, boy, I don't know what I would do. My love for her is second only to God Himself, and I don't know how I would get along. I know that it would be extremely, extremely difficult in life. But you know what? There are some of you sitting here today that know exactly how that feels. You know firsthand what it is to lose someone that you have loved deeply and you have depended upon. You know what it is in a time of loss like that to have known in its deepest sense what it is to lean upon God and to find your security in Him. And that's exactly what David had to do. He had to find his security in God because he's lost his position and now he has lost his wife. Well, the third thing that was taken from David, the third security that was removed from him, was his old mentor, Samuel, the one who anointed him. You know, most of us, when we go through a difficult time or a time of loss, we will go to those people whom we know really care about us. We go to those people who have helped us before, and David was no exception. He goes to his old friend Samuel. Still in chapter 19, but look down in verse 18 now. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? I mean, here David, he comes to Ramah and he goes before the old man Samuel, the prophet. The one who anointed Saul as king. The one who's anointed David as king. And he says, Samuel, help me. I don't understand. My life is falling apart. The wheels are coming off the wagon. What's going on? I mean, Saul, he was my friend one minute, and then the next minute I look at him and he has this look at me. Like he hates me. I can't figure out what I've done. Have I done something? Is there something amiss in my life? What is it? Why has God allowed this to happen? Does He care for me? Yes, David, God does care for you. Second part of verse 18. And told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Naoth is a name that means dwellings. It's where many believe that there's a school of prophets there and that Samuel was the leader over these prophets. And so David is there. And maybe David thought, just maybe he thought, you know what? Saul will never find me in Naoth. Not with the prophets. Or maybe he thought, well, maybe if Saul does know that I'm there, that he'll think twice about going to Naoth before Samuel and the prophets, what God might do to him through Samuel. But I'm here to tell you, it didn't take any time. As soon as he had gotten there, word got out. Look in verse 19. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. But I'm here to tell you that God protected David there. Old Saul, he sent men there to capture and destroy David. And when he got to Naoth, there the prophets were prophesying. And the Bible says that Samuel is a leader over them. And the messengers got there. And guess what? The messengers began to prophesy. Word got back to Saul that your messengers that you sent to capture David are prophesying. So he sent another crowd. And they came and they prophesied. And then a third time he sent more messengers and they also prophesied. And Saul said, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. I'll go myself. And look in verse 23. So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all the day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? God had rendered Saul and his men powerless, powerless, even to lay a hand upon David. But you know what? The time finally came for David to leave Samuel, to leave Ramah. Maybe David thought, you know what? If I stay here, I'm going to put these prophets and Samuel in danger. Saul would kill them. Or maybe Samuel came to David and said, David, you know, we just can't protect you here anymore. It's time for you to go. And so the 20th chapter opens this way. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah and went and said to Jonathan. So David flees yet to another person who has afforded him security in the past. He goes to Jonathan. And that is the fourth and final security that was taken from David. His best friend. The one to whom he loved him spirit to spirit. Loved as his own soul. So he goes to Jonathan. He says, what have I done? It's kind of like us sometimes. You know that when trouble comes in your life sometimes, it just doesn't come alone. It brings its friends. I mean, when it rains, it pours. You know how that happens sometimes. And you think, well, what have I done? Why is this happening? And David's trying to sort through this. And so he says, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that seeks my life? And so David is here and he's asking these questions. And Jonathan says, well, hold on a second now. Dad made an oath to me. By the way, he broke that oath. It's kind of interesting that Jesus said of Satan that he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Saul lied and broke his oath, and then he tried to throw his spear at David, a murderer. Old Saul was living for Satan instead of God. And so Jonathan says, you know what? I don't believe it. So they set up this test that there was going to be the new moon festival, and David had a place where he sat before the king. And David says, you know, I'm not going to be there and I'm going to go away. And you just tell him that I went to sacrifice there in Bethlehem with my father. And after 3 days, you see, if he says, well, that's all right, we'll excuse David. He says, then I know that it's safe. But if he gets angry because I'm not in my place, I know that means that I've got to go. And so you know what happened. After the first day, you know, Saul thought, well, maybe David's unclean. After the second day, he questions Jonathan. He says, where's David? And David said, well, his brother, you know, send him immediately to go back to... And that is when Saul hit the roof. Saul took a spear and threw it at Jonathan. I don't know if he was a bad shot or David and Jonathan were pretty quick, but that's the third time that he's thrown a spear. He's missed. And at that time, Jonathan knew that he and David we're going to have to part company. And so it's a very sad scene. But as we turn over to verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David rose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another and they wept together. And David wept more so. Why did David cry? Well, David was crying because he'd lost his friend. But I want you to think about this. This was the culmination of all that he had lost. It all come down on him at one time. I mean, he lost his position. He lost the good graces he had before the king. He lost his position in the army. He lost his wife. He lost being able to talk and get wise counsel from the prophet Samuel. And now he is going to lose even his friend. What would you do? You say, well, you know, what I would do is I'd just go back home. He couldn't go back home. Matter of fact, David takes his family, his mom and daddy, and takes them to Moab where his great-grandmother Ruth used to live for safety. David had nowhere else to turn. Verse 42, then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. David and Jonathan would only see each other one more time, very briefly, before Jonathan's untimely death there on Mount Gilboa, when his brothers and when his dad was also killed. So I want to ask you this morning, what do we make of all this? I mean, what does it mean? How do we apply this? Well, for some of you, you know what it means to lose those things that seem to give us security. Perhaps you have lost a mate or a child. And I don't know what that feels like because I've never lost a mate or a child. I can't imagine the hurt, the grief, the loss, the void. Or maybe you've lost a parent. Maybe you've lost a job that you had for a long time and you expected to retire there. Maybe you have suffered great financial loss, as many people have during our present economy. Maybe you lost a very dear friend. I want you to listen to me. When the things of this life that we hold on to for security are taken from us, that is the defining moment of our faith. Are we going to continue to trust in God? Are we going to continue to be faithful to the Lord's church? Are we going to look to God's people for strength and support? Are we going to look to God for comfort and provision? Or all of a sudden, are we going to discover that our faith in Him is insufficient? David is passing through some of the most darkest hours of his life up until this point. God had killed all the engines of his security. And how does he respond? I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Psalm 57 and Psalm 59. Psalm 57 and Psalm 59. And let's see how David responded, because these Psalms were written during this time. In Psalm 59, verse 1, he says, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Verse 9, I will wait on you, O you his strength, for God is my defense, for God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see the desire on my enemies. And then verse 16 of Psalm 59, David says, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the days of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. David wrote that when he climbed out of the window and escaped that night when Saul had sent those people around his house to kill him the next morning. And if you look at Psalm 57, this is when David fled and went to the cave of Adullam. He said, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul, here it is, trust in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. And then verse 7 is the key. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. So, what if you lose everything in life? It all goes away except God. How would you respond? Or maybe a better question is, how would God want you to respond? Respond like David. Oh, God, I will sing your praises. God, you are my defense. Oh, God, you are merciful. In God, my heart is steadfast. Let's make sure Know that you know where your security lies. Is it in things around us? Is it in people? Or is it in the God who never changes? Maybe it is that we need to get on our knees this week and we need to promise before God and say, God, you will always be my security. You will always be my hope and my joy. And you alone do I find joy in life. That's what David ultimately found. That God was his security. When the rug was pulled out from under him, so to speak, David trusted in God. Trust in God. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. My friend, this morning, if you are not a Christian, you're on thin ice. There is no security. Only to those who are in Christ. Will you get in Christ today? Will you come before this audience and make the good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then continue to live that confession out? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins? I pray that you will do that right now as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.